lesson that we have been on for some Sunday night. We are coming from the point of not lying about the blessings that God sends our way. I think on one occasion during this series of lessons, I pointed out the various kind of followers. It is claimed that some are. Probably it was two Sunday nights ago, 2 weeks ago, some theologian described some followers of Christ as the far-off followers, some as the fish and bread followers, some as the contentious followers, that is, members who are always having some issue with somebody. Then you have the glory seeker followers, that is, it is our ego that drives us, are determine our commitment, and then the sincere followers. Of course, always Jesus Christ is interested in men and women who are following him on a sincere basis. All of us should strive to be sincere followers. What was done in this series of lessons, and that is what we have covered so far, we have spent some time looking on the importance of thanksgiving to God. Because if we are grateful people, that will solve a lot of problems with God. It will solve a lot of our unfaithfulness to God. It will solve a lot of finding excuses to skip worship, because we'll be mindful that the time that we have to do our businesses, our activities, all of those time, they are given to us by God. So when it comes to giving God a few hours for the week, we will gladly do so, because we will be mindful of the many, many hours that God has given us to do our own business. And it is on that basis we were looking and have spent some time on how important it is to be thankful to God. I think the last passage that was, and I think my memory serves me correctly here, the last passage that was discussed on the point of being thankful to God is the one in Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7. Just read that passage quick for us, if someone can find it.
As he have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted.
Colossians chapter 2, 6 and 7.
chapter 2, 6 and 7, yes.
Read 6, verse 6 and 7.
As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as he have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving.
That's the passage. That when we discuss this passage, I emphasize the idea in abounding is to grow. And what the passage means is that our mindset in being thankful to God, we must grow from a lesser to a greater. Grow, abound in thanksgiving. Grow in thanksgiving. That, I think it was 2 weeks ago, the last passage. Let us turn. I don't think we had looked yet at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, 4, and 5. Still on thanksgiving. Let us hear it.
Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat.
Now remember, it's a well-known passage, and the passage under consideration here taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 to verse 5, is telling the falsehood that will creep into the Lord's church. Of course, it has long crept in, but that's what Paul is informing Timothy here, that, you know, this will happen. You'll have people, church leaders, telling their members are giving reason why they should marry or can't marry. And others will tell you what meat you can't or can't eat. Now, you're thinking that probably you have never heard of any church that does that. I live in a time that is, think of it. Man has come up with so many things that even the great Almighty God did not impose them on us. Truly. When a church can create this order where, as a officiating person in the church, an active person, probably minister, whatever, you have to take certain vows. The vow of celibacy. And then the nun, in effect, take the same vow. That did not come from Christ, you know. Where you have a denomination, where you have a group of female known as nun, and you have the so-called priests, they are not supposed to marry. That is not from God. The Almighty God fixed it that if a man chooses not to marry, if he can live a godly, pure, obedient life, then it's a decision he makes for himself. If a woman wants to serve God and feel that she doesn't need a man's companion and she can keep herself pure and morally upright, that's a decision that woman makes. God did not create an order in the church that imposed that on anyone. Yet, men have done that. And that's exactly what Paul is dealing with here. Go on, brother, verse 3 again.
forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat.
Yeah, Seventh-day Adventists. That's part of their core belief and doctrine. Certain meat you can't eat. Of course, that is also Roman Catholic. There are certain time of the year. Oh my God, the amount of falsehood that has crept into Christianity. Forbidding to marry and commanding to be abstained from meat. Listen, Paul, in the same text. Read on.
Which God had created to be received with thanksgiving.
You see here the Holy Spirit in Paul. He said this is the devilish false teacher will be making this as a part of their imposition on you, telling you what meat to eat and what you cannot eat. Paul says, the very thing they are telling you you can't eat or shouldn't eat is things that God created for you to be thankful to God for.
That's right.
Created to be received. And that receiving there to be eaten, that's the idea, is to be eaten with thanksgiving.
Yes.
But he adds something else there, which is very important that Christians keep that in mind. Read on.
Receive a thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth.
You know, that always makes all the difference. Truly. In so many areas of our trying to serve God, believing the truth and knowing the truth is what separates, as we would say, the boys from the girls. You know, believe the truth and know the truth. But he said something else there.
For every creature of God is good.
It is striking that it is Paul, the Pharisees, or once Pharisees, that is writing this. A revolution did take place in this man's life through the gospel. Truly, because for a Jew to be saying that every creature of God is
good.
Is good. And what he's talking here, you know, is good for eating. That's right. That's what is under consideration. And nothing
to be refused.
It's to be refused. Again, he's referring to eating. Read on.
If it be received with thanksgiving.
It's not what we are talking about, thanksgiving. What you get from that is that thanksgiving makes all the difference in the things we eat. You get the idea here that it is sanctified by the giving of thanks. Wait, what? Doesn't it say something like that somewhere there?
For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
You hear that? It is no small thing when we give thanks to God for that which he has provided for us to eat. It's no small thing. It is made special. That's the idea there. It is sanctified by the word of God and thanksgiving. That sincere prayer, probably just as sentence that you or I pray over our meal to eat, it make that meal special. That's right. That's the idea here. It is set apart, become special by thanksgiving. Yes, being thankful to God for his material blessings makes all the difference in the things we eat or consume. Just a simple, sincere prayer. something happens. Let us look at one or two more passages. Romans 14:6. Romans 14:6.
He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that
read, Vivian.
He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks.
You notice that the person who make a convicted decision not to eat something, and the person who makes a decision that he or she can eat something and will eat something.
Give it
what is striking is in both cases, to the Lord, that is sort of a governing principle here. You see, I dropped this by that a lot of things we do, if it's just done in isolation, then it does not serve the purpose that it could have served, as against when you do it and God is who you have in mind. I determine not to do this for Christ's sake, or I determine to do this for Christ's sake. That makes all the difference. Let me drop this now. You and I can come here and sing all day, but we sing only to give ourselves some upliftment. God is not in the mix. The song sung was not sung as praise and adoration to the Almighty God. We just sing to feel good. That is not worship. Religious song, as I pointed out here many times, sung take to be sold and make money, sung to entertain others or myself, that is not worship. That is the artist. Well, you and I may buy it because the person may sing the song in a nice way and we love to listen it. But you and I must have the knowledge that when that artist put together that song, is it a religious song? Yes. Was it sung to bring glory to God? No. Everything about it was to make money, to entertain. Well, that song takes on a different meaning in God's sight when it is sung simply to entertain somebody or a group of people. When it is sung to make money, is it a religious song? Yes. But because of the motive behind it, because of the person or persons it was directed to, in this case, it was not sung to the glory of God, but to provide entertainment for humanity, then that song does not bring praise and glory to God. And this is why so many places in the Bible you will find unto the Lord, and so many things done. If it not done to or unto or for the Lord, then it may not achieve what you and I think it achieved. The passage in Romans, which was just read, is a passage that we probably one in a Bible study session will one day spend some more time on this passage. Read it again, brother, verse 6. It's 14:6. Romans chapter 14, verse 6.
Okay. Let every man. Okay. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks.
Thank you. It's a very important passage, because what you're gathering here is we must put things in context. You don't just get up and come up with some religious thing. You must relate it to God and His Word. You must have genuine scriptural reason that gives you backing. And it is on that basis, I said, I'm hoping that as time goes on, in a one or two session, we can have a discussion. Let us look at another passage, the last one. Then I'll say some more things. 1 Corinthians, I think it is chapter 10, verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30.
For if by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that for which I give thanks.
Here again. You give God for something. And this was talk about eating. You give God for something, and that thanksgiving, that prayer over the meal makes a difference. The question was asked, who killed Ananias? Was it Peter? Was it the Holy Spirit? Let us look at the passage that Acts of the Apostle, chapter 5. Let us hear verse 3 and 4.
But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart.
I bring to your attention to keep looking on Peter as is. Why? What we have here is insincerity. And the Almighty God, in a very drastic way, left a lesson for us, Christian, that the church would never forget what happened to these two insincere people. Be mindful that what is being stated here is that Ananias and his wife had the right to sell the land and to give nothing to the church. You must be mindful that I'm not here saying that Ananias and Sapphira have the right to rob the church. No. The land was theirs. If they sold the land and decide to give a part to the church, whatever portion, that's their prerogative. We must make sure we understand the passage. The Almighty God did not threaten them, if you don't do this or that, I'm going to kill you. No. They sell the land and they take all of it to their bank account. That was okay. Now, mark you, the Almighty God expect that as we earn. Any Christian, as we earn, we must remember the church. That's the way God fixed that. With people who have conscience and who have thanksgiving in their heart to God for providing for them, the various sources from which we earn, God expects us to always remember the cause of Christ. But the point here is Ananias and Sapphira would continue living for the time that God gave them on earth. If they had just sold the land and decided they're not going to give anything. What motivates them? And while there's good and bad in this, the fact is, other Christians were selling land and bringing all of it to the church. Are we all there? Let me hear chapter 5, verse 14.
And believers were the more, and believers were the more added to the Lord. 14. Multitudes both of men and women. That's the end of 14.
Let me give you the passage. It's the end of Ananias and Sapphira is chapter 5, no? Well, the end of 4, the last few verses that tell what?
Okay. 37. Having land, sold it.
From chapter 4, verse 34, following.
Okay. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that they were sold, and lay them down at the apostles' feet.
Okay, may I? This passage showed the big-heartedness of first-century Christian. You still have big-hearted Christian today. There are men and women in the church today that are liberal givers. It is encouraging to see what the Christians were doing. The passage the brother just read there in verse 34. Read on.
And laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need.
Mm-hmm.
And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas,
mm-hmm.
which is being interpreted the son of consolation,
mm-hmm.
a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it to the apostles' feet.
You must get what was going on here, because remember, at least 3,000 people had just become Christian days or weeks or a few months ago. What these big-hearted Christians were doing, the information spread the commune, spread the church. Many people were being informed that there are some Christians in order to support us. Because remember, the Christians, having become Christian, felt that judgment was almost a few days away and they didn't return. We all know the fact well. So the church in Jerusalem had to come up with means to feed them. And the Christian rose to the occasion, sold their land, and they sold it for no other purpose than to give it to the church leaders, the apostles, and others to take care of the immediate need that confront the church. Now, as would understand, this news spread the community. Well, the problem is, Ananias and his wife, probably others, wanted the praise but was not willing to make the sacrifice. That's what happened here, you know. You still have people like that today. You praise a sister or a brother on legitimate grounds. And then somebody may feel a certain way, not looking into the fact that that praise is well earned. So Ananias and his wife wanted the praise too. You see, ego comes into play. And they decided that at all costs they will have to get some of the praise. Well, you know what? Let us sell the land and make the claim that we give all the money, like brother such and such over there and sister such and such over there. But we won't give all the land. This is an agreement between a husband and a wife at yard. And they came now and lied to the apostle. You see, that in a sense affected the whole church, you know. That's right. That action, this is why the Almighty God took drastic, fearful action. Because what they did affect the whole church. The Almighty God could not permit that. Because who didn't know of it then would sooner or later know of it. Know of the deception. Know of the lie. Know of the insincerity that is a part of what was done. And the Almighty God decided that a message must be sent, or else this type of insincerity will spoil the church before it even gets started properly. That's right. So Ananias and Sapphira wanted the praise but were not willing to make the sacrifice. As I've said, if the deception, if the lie, and the hypocrisy had been successful, the very word and preaching of the apostle would have been in suspicion. That is, if Ananias and Sapphira had gotten away with it, and by getting away with it, other Christians became aware that while they professed to Peter and the rest of the apostles that they sold the land for X amount and they gave the total X amount to the church, if that filtered out one by one, little by little, remember here, how they work brain upon Peter, then the very preaching of these men would be in suspicion. Because people would wonder, if them are Christ's apostles, how they make that big brain work upon them? People would begin to suspect whether or not they are genuine apostles. Although the sin is instigated by Satan, Ananias and Sapphira were considered responsible. It was Satan who put in their heart to do this, you know. Just like we, while sin can arise from our wanting our own way as against God's way, but Satan plays a lot of step we take to go against Christ. Satan put it in us. And in this case, it was Satan who put it in them. Notice too that the sin was not in keeping back a part of the sale. Of the sale price. It was keeping back a part while pretending and claiming that he gave all. Don't lie about God's blessing to you. I'm not probably going to get into that tonight. There is a similar action found in the Old Testament with Gehazi and Elisha. Truly. Truly. I'm not going to get into that tonight. It's found in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. But I close with the point, who killed Ananias and Sapphira? Be mindful that Peter's rebuke, as is seen in the passage, that is chapter 5, Peter's rebuke was done or administered in the Holy Spirit. Peter was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. There is no way Peter could know of the deception if it had not been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. In verse 3, 4, and 9 of the same chapter 5, The emphasis is focused on the divine element in the text. We are looking at who killed Peter, the Almighty God, the Holy Spirit. Who killed Ananias, rather? Is it Peter? Look on the divine element, our power. Verse 3.
But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?
Okay, it's not why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to Peter. He lied to Peter, you know. But that's not where the emphasis is. The brothers just read verse 3. Look at verse 4.
Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God.
When you lie, Ananias and Sapphira, and on me you lie too. You notice, Ananias right along dealt with Peter. I'm not even sure how much God was in Ananias' mind. But the emphasis here is God you lie to and a man. That is seen in verse 3 and verse 4. Look at verse 9.
Then Peter said unto her, how is it that he have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out.
So verse 9 again, how is it that you decide to try the Spirit of the Lord? All three verses, the emphasis is on the divine element. The emphasis is not, why did Satan tempt you to lie to me? No. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 9. The emphasis is on the divine element. And while the Almighty God had Peter to confront Ananias and his wife, there's hardly any doubt that it was the Almighty God, if you want to say the Holy Spirit, you would be correct, that really takes Ananias' life. Peter was just an agent in the hands of God. For the moment, he played an active part. But the killing of these two people was not a decision that Peter made. God decided, say, you know what? With the power given to me by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to cut their life short. No such thing. It was the doing of the Almighty God. We're going to have one more lesson on this subject. Hopefully next week. And thank you.